Can we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? And we'll read from verse 1 of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail, upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. And I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing again to the reading of his precious word. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's precious name. We rejoice in thy so great salvation. We thank thee for the exhortation that is given to thy people. And our God, we think of these list of commands that are given here at the end of this epistle. And our God, what an instruction it is to our hearts as we hear these commands coming like the rattle of a machine gun, one after the other. And yet, Lord, how important they all are to our souls. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless us as we come to consider thy word now. We pray that thou wouldst shut us in with thyself and bless our hearts today for St. Jesus' precious name. Now we'd ask these things. Amen. And basing what I say today on the verse 17, pray without ceasing. One of the features of the Free Presbyterian Church is that it was born in prayer. Many of you have heard the story of the all-night prayer meeting, which Dr. Paisley and some other men, including Dr. Douglas, were present at in 1949. And you're also, I'm sure, aware of the great amount of prayer that was at the beginning of our congregation, how that people wrestled in prayer. And I understand that there was one particular prayer meeting held in the Ravenhill Church, a great time of prayer in which the burden was felt that this congregation and then the denomination as a whole should be formed. And of course, it is a congregation and a denomination which goes forward in prayer. There have been many great times of prayer, all nights of prayer, times when there have been some crisis or other, when we have had special times of prayer. We have our prayer meetings, and of course there is the minister's week of prayer at the start of every year, and I think every minister and missionary, male missionary, will testify to the essential nature of that week of prayer to start off the year every year, and what a blessing it is. And we cannot count the blessings that there are as a result of that week of prayer. Now, we all acknowledge, all of us who are saved anyway, we acknowledge the necessity of prayer. The problem is, put it into practice. You know, we have read so many portions of Scripture where it gives us the urgency of prayer and where it gives us the motivation to pray. We think of 1 Samuel chapter 1 or chapter 12 and verse 23, where Samuel said, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." So then to cease to pray was a sin. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 here, pray without ceasing. We think of the Lord Jesus who said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we can think of many of the great men of God, not only in the Bible, but down through history, who prayed. Martin Luther spent 3 hours before the Lord every day in prayer. Edward Payson, the Puritan, wore the wooden boards of his home into grooves with his knees as he pressed upon them so often. And he said, and I quote, "Prayer is the first thing, the second thing, the third thing necessary to a minister. Pray then, dear brother, pray, pray, pray." And the problem, of course, is while we acknowledge the necessity of prayer, in our minds, very often our actions don't match up. It's one thing to know that the Bible urges us to pray and to seek the face of God. It's another thing to have it as a priority in our lives. But I want us to see today the absolute necessity and the priority of the place of prayer. I want us to see as God's people today that we need to get to the prayer meeting and we need the private place of prayer above all others. If we're going to see the work of God go forward, if we're going to see souls saved, we need the outreach. We certainly do. We need to speak to people. We certainly need to do that. But unless that is watered by prayer and unless we have really sought the face of God on behalf of our brethren or on behalf of those around about us that are outside of Christ, then all we are going through is a formality. It's just a course of events that means nothing in the end. Prayer for the Christian needs to be a high priority in his life. And there are a number of reasons why I believe that we should pray without ceasing. And the first thing that I want you to see is the priority of prayer. The Bible teaches that it is absolutely vital. The Bible gives a command, and commands are to be obeyed. Pray, says, without ceasing. Now, there are a number of reasons why prayer should be a priority in the life of every child of God. And the first reason why it needs to be a priority is because of the position it indicates. When you pray, you come to the Lord with the right attitude. It indicates our relationship with God, and our relationship is one of dependence. We come in submission, we come in humility to God, and we seek Him in absolute and utter dependence upon the Lord of heaven. Many people think that prayer means a list of requests. It is asking God for things, and of course that is part of it. We come to ask for those things that we need. But you, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 says this, "Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him." The Lord knows our thoughts. The Lord knows our inmost desires. The Lord knows what we need more than we do ourselves. So why does He want us to ask? What is it that he does want us to ask? Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. But he knows. He knows what we need to ask. He knows our thoughts. He knows all about us. Why does he want us to ask? Because in asking, we are expressing our dependence upon him. In asking, we are saying, Lord, we can't do this. It's only thou that can do this. It's only the Lord that can do this. And we are brought into subordination to the Lord. So it brings us into the right position. Then prayer is also a priority in the life of a Christian because of the protection it gives, the power that it gives. Prayer brings strength in the midst of this world. We're in a great battle and a great fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it says we need to have on the armor of God. And as he lists the different parts of the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, and all the different parts. But then it reaches a climax in verse 18. Praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God's people need to be praying always. It gives us strength in the battle. It enables us to stand against the wiles of the devil. But not only is there the position the prayer indicates, and the power and the protection it gives, but I want you to think about the pattern that is given. See, prayer is a priority in our lives and ought to be, because of the pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. If you're a Christian, you're a follower of the Master. And that must include all that he did, as far as you can. And we think of how prayer occupied a very central and prominent place in the life of the Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." So the Lord Jesus, our great example, prayed before it was day, prayed sometimes all night and into the early hours of the morning. And if the Lord Jesus is our example and we are Christians, should that not be part of our lives? Should that not be part of our experience? And then prayer is a priority because of the provision it affords. Prayer is answered. And we'll come to that in a wee minute and we'll deal with that a little bit further. But prayer, child of God, ought to be a priority in your life. God answers prayer. But not only do I want you to think about the priority of prayer, but I want you to think about the power of prayer. You see, as we say prayer works, prayer is answered. We think of the mighty efficacy that there is in prayer. And first of all, the thing that prayer does is it transforms our experience. We often think about the things that we desire and the things that we ask for. And what we don't realize is that prayer transforms you. Not only does God answer prayer and give us the requests that we ask for, but as we come to pray, it transforms us. You see, as we draw nigh, you cannot draw nigh into the presence of the thrice holy God and remain the same. I want you to think about people who pray and people who come to God and seek the face of God in prayer and people in the past that you've known who were prayer warriors, and there was something different about them. There's always something different about a person who really prays. John Welsh, the son-in-law of John Knox, the Scottish reformer, was a most faithful man in prayer. He counted a day ill spent if he did not spend 7 or 8 hours before the Lord in prayer and Bible study. And an old man said of John Welsh, and this is what he said, he was a type of Christ. Now, that was a high honour indeed. For anybody to be compared to Christ, well, that is something beyond anything that we could expect. But here's a man that was so often in the presence of Christ that these people round about saw a likeness of Christ in him. So prayer is power to transform you. Not only does it transform our experience, but it touches God's throne. A woman came to the American preacher R.A. Torrey one time, and this lady had a little boy who was a real terror. And she could do nothing with him, and she was coming to the preacher for some advice. And Torrey said to her, "Have you tried prayer?" She said, "No, I haven't really tried prayer." And she said, "I really haven't made definite prayer that God will change the boy." So he sent her away to pray. And she prayed, and God transformed her little boy, and he was saved by the grace of God and grew into Christian manhood. And she was able to see her prayer answered. And how many Sunday school teachers have taught for years and maybe for months and no real fruit? And what we need is earnest pleading. How many ministers, how many Christian workers have labored for weeks, months, and no real fruit? What we need is earnest prayer. Prayer avails in conversion. It brings souls to Christ. Not only does it avail in conversion, it avails in the church. The history of the Church of Christ is one where great difficulties were overcome in the place of prayer. You think of when James was cast into prison. In Acts chapter 12 it says, "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, and God answered their prayer." Peter was delivered out of prison by the hand of the angel. And then prayer avails in critical times. There are many times when we maybe are ill or in dire need. And the Bible says in James 5 and 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." God answers prayer. In these days, we forget how much God answers prayer. Jedediah Morse was the father of Samuel Morse, the inventor of much of telecommunications today. Jedediah Morse was a congregational minister, brought his family up in the things of God, and Samuel Morse knew the Lord as a Savior. And one day he was in an interview, and the interviewer was by the name of George Hervey. And he said, "Professor Morse, when you were making your experiments at the university, did you ever come to a standstill not knowing what to do next?" And Professor Morse said, he says, "I've never discussed this before, or never said this before, but," he said, "there were many times when I didn't know what to do next." And he said, "When I came to those times, what I did was I prayed for God to give me wisdom and knowledge," and he did. And Samuel Moore said, "Well, that is the reason why I feel so inadequate to have all the honours and the accolades that are put upon me." He says, "It wasn't me. It wasn't me that discovered these things. It wasn't me that got all the wisdom and the understanding. It was the Lord who gave me the wisdom. It was God's help." He says, "I wasn't superior to any other scientist. When the Lord wanted to give a gift to mankind, he had to use someone, and he used me." And that's the way he put it. And he said, when he looked at telegraph and the telecommunications, what God hath wrought. Prayer is a token of blessing of God. We think of the apostles upon whom the fire of God fell at Pentecost and souls were swept into the kingdom. God answers prayer. There's the power of prayer. But I want you to think about the problems of prayer. There are times when prayer seems ineffective. There are times when it's hard. There are times when it's difficult. There are times when it seems as if our prayers are not answered. What are the problems in prayer? Well, of course, the great problem in prayer is sin. Sin in the flesh will keep us from the place of prayer more than anything else. When sin enters in, there's a coldness in the heart, and that keeps us from the place of prayer and from the place of communion. And that worldliness of attitude. We think of when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, what was the first thing he did? He went and hid himself from God. And when sin enters in, that sin within our hearts, that coldness, that worldliness, it's the very first thing it will do, is keep us from entering into the presence of God. That's the very first symptom of backsliding. When you get cold towards prayer, when the prayer meeting becomes less of a priority, and in unbelief enters in. We read in Matthew 21 and verse 22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive." But how often there is unbelief. We need faith. Oh God, increase our faith. Not only will sin keep us from prayer, and sin hinder our prayers, but Satan will hinder our prayers. In the book of Zechariah, we're given a picture of Joshua the high priest coming into the presence of the Lord. And it says in Zechariah 3 and 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Here was the prophet. He was given the vision of spiritual things. And what was happening as he prayed, as the high priest prayed, Satan was there to resist. Satan is here to resist. And his minions are here to resist. He will certainly do what he can to resist the place of prayer. He will do that by his accusation. He will say, "You're not fit to pray." He will bring up your past sins and pray them before you and say, "You're not fit to seek the face of God or come into God's presence." But the hymn writer said, "What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none." Don't let the devil stop you from the place of prayer. Not only will he come with accusation, but he'll come with activity. In Daniel chapter 10, we have another insight into the spiritual things. And Daniel was praying. And Daniel was praying for an end of the captivity. And he waited a long time for answer. And then an angel came after a number of days. And the angel said, "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," which is the devil, "withstood thee 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia." There was a struggle. A spiritual battle. We have a sight into the heavens. There's a battle going on over our prayers. And Satan is seeking to stop the answer to our prayers. And sometimes the answer is long in coming. And that's the reason. The devil is struggling, trying to stop the prayers. And it seems as if he can delay in some ways, although he can never get the victory. Of course he can't. But it seems from Daniel chapter 10 here that there was a delay in the answer to prayer because of the activity of Satan. We need to remember that too. Sin will keep us from prayer. Satan will keep us from prayer. Sleep will keep us from prayer. How often it is when we seek to pray, sin, or sleep rather, overtakes us. The old flesh rises up against us. We think of what the Lord said to his disciples when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and came again and found them asleep. And he said, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And there is one thing that you will find, that all the distractions of the day and all the thoughts about tomorrow and all the intensity of what you've done, and sleep will overcome you. And it's a battle to pray, and it's a fight to pray. And if you've ever entered into it in any way whatsoever, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's not easy to pray. Of course, in some ways, it's the easiest thing in the world. Anywhere, at any time, we can lift up our hearts to God. But you know how hard it is. You know how hard it is. Because it's valuable. It's something that brings results. So we notice the problems in prayer. And there are problems. But we need to overcome those problems as we stand today for the Lord. But then I want you to see how we prevail in prayer. In Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, we read about Joshua. And we get some indication in Joshua chapter 10 of the mighty power of prayer. And if you look in Joshua chapter 10, if you look at verses 12 to 13, here's Joshua, and he's fighting this mighty battle, and he is fighting against Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, and so on. And then look in verses 12 and 13. The day was getting long, and the day sun was beginning to set, and they hadn't pursued after all the host to win the victory outright. And it says, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel's sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. So he prayed that the sun and the moon would stand still. And it says in verse 13, and the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. So God answered that spectacular prayer. The very course of nature can be stayed. Now this is a very unusual event. It doesn't take place very often. That's why it's recorded in the Bible. But you can see the mighty power of prayer. You think of Elijah too. Elijah prayed that the rain would be stayed. And it stayed for 3.5 years. And then we're told in the book of James, of course, in 1 Kings 18 and 19 and so on. We read about how he prayed again. And the rain came. In answer to his prayer, we think of the early church who prayed for Peter when he was cast into prison. And an angel was sent to get him out of that place and break through the very prison doors and bring him out again. Or open the doors rather than break them through. And the question, of course, is how did they do it? How did praying hide obtain so much power with God? How did from Bristol, that had the orphan's home, whose name's escaped me, but you know who I mean. How did he have power with God in prayer? These men were able to pray and gain mighty answers from God. And the first characteristic of prevailing with God is to abide in Christ. How do you pray? How will you prevail with God in prayer? Turn over to John chapter 15 and verse 7. And there we have part of the answer. Of course, you must be saved, first of all. That's the very first thing. If you don't know the Lord, you can't come into his presence. And this confirms it. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Ye must abide in Christ. You've got to be his. You have no guarantee of answer to prayer except the sinner's prayer, unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But this implies communion. And it applies to the child of God. You know, if you look at a vine, how there are branches that are big and bulging, and then there are little spindly branches. Now, by and large, the bigger the branch is, the closer it is to the vine. The branches that run into the vine, they are quite large. And then as you go further out from the vine, the more spindly the branches become. And isn't that what the Lord is teaching us here? The closer you are to Christ, the closer you are to the Lord, the more you will prevail before the Lord in prayer. You'll ask what ye will, and it will be done of you. Abide in me, he says. Draw near to me. Draw the blessing from the roots and from the branch, which is Christ. So you've got to abide in Christ. The second thing that will make you effective in prayer is to acquire the right spirit. We need a spirit of earnestness. We need a spirit of humility. The Lord, of course, is the great model of prayer, and we think of the earnestness of his prayer. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it gives us a picture of the way the Lord prays. It says, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of the Lord, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now, in many of the prayers of Scripture, we hear the great intensity of the saints. We think of Daniel in Daniel 9 and 19, where Daniel cried out, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own name's sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. There's an intensity. We think of how George Mueller, I remember the name, after reading about the sacrifices in Leviticus and how they were offered to God, decided that he would give the best part of the night to God. And you know, here was a man who had earnestness, and that is the secret of his praying. That is the secret of how he was able to come to God. He was earnest. Not only do we come earnestly, but we come with humility. James said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We think of the Lord who condemned those who for pretense make long prayers. But he said, those hypocrites love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. The Lord wants humility. And surely as we see him, we come with humility. Not only do we come with humility, but we come persistently. Pray without ceasing. I will not let you go, Jacob said, except thou bless me. Paul called here on the Christians on Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. And we need that persistence. Don't give up, child of God. Have you given up in the place of prayer? Have you given up in seeking God? Don't give up. Pray on. There's something maybe you've been praying for and it's been years and you have almost despaired. Pray on. Pray on. Not only must we come here with a right spirit and acquire that right spirit, but there's something else about effective prayer. We must accurately pray. We can't prevail in prayer unless we actually do pray. The most basic thing about prevailing in prayer is to pray. And the prayer warriors of the past availed in prayer because they prayed. If we don't pray, if we don't spend time in prayer, we can't prevail. We can't see God answer. If we don't have a burden to pray, if we don't have a burden to seek God, we can't see God answer. The most basic thing is that we pray. That's why our time alone with God is so important. That's why the time in public is so important, that we come and pray. And it is the answer to our need, and it is the answer for our church, it's the answer to our land, that we have a people who pray and seek the face of God. Oh, that God would teach us to pray. That's the desire of the disciples. Not teach us how to pray, but teach us to pray. And that's my prayer today, that God would teach me to pray. Pray without
ceasing. That's the answer, men and women. We need to learn to see God at the place of prayer. You can't pray unless you come to know the Lord. You can't pray unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know the great blessing of prayer. But one prayer God will answer for you, and that's the sinner's prayer. If you will bow before Him and seek Him as your own and personal Savior, God will always answer that prayer. Will you come today and find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.